This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
A good friend sent me an email the other day telling me he had just read the passages I would be preaching from today and that he was praying for me. The scripture readings are always rich with wisdom. Some days you have to mine for it a bit to find the connections between God's word and our lives. On other days, like today, the connections can seem obvious. As the German theologian Karl Barth famously recommended that we read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Certainly, the gospel reading, where Jesus confronts both terrifying acts of violence and senseless natural calamities, has resonance for us today. All you have to do is watch the daily news. The gospel reading is also about repentance and judgment. These are equally scary things for us. Both of these words are freighted with meaning for many of us. Repentance has dual connotations. On the one hand, suggestive of a carrot and stick approach to a relationship with God that is transactional. Be nice if you want God to be nice to you. On the other hand, it feels connected to a sloppy kind of emotionalism, like a television preacher weeping on command. Neither could be farther from the truth. Repentance is about a radical and dynamic reorienting of our lives towards God, the way that a flower turns constantly to follow the face of the sun. But we'll get to that. Judgment in particular leaves us cold, worried that God's word will be weaponized against us and used to exclude us from the courts of the Lord. But that image is built on a notion of God that Jesus explicitly rejects here, as we'll see. It isn't that judgment doesn't exist. In fact, a just world requires God's judgment. Defense of the poor, the vulnerable, and the marginalized requires it. A world of love requires it. And we, who are both sometimes victims and sometimes victimizers, both long for it and fear it in equal degree, because we don't understand the heart of the God who is judge. First, let's consider the scene. I don't know if they're in the courts of the temple or the marketplace or the gates of the city, somewhere where people congregate and news is shared. Even 2,000 years ago, if it bleeds, it leads. There is certainly a buzz as word travels, and people are outraged and frightened, wondering what it means for them to live in a world where they also may find themselves subject to these outbursts of violence and death. We instinctively know that the world is not safe. But to be so viciously reminded of it as when these kinds of incidents take place can be destabilizing. I'm sure you can guess at the questions running through people's minds and through their conversations. Why? Why did this happen? Why here? Why to these people? What does this mean for me and my loved ones? Now, many of Jesus' contemporaries had an answer to these questions. These things happen to people because God is punishing them for their sins. Bad things happen to bad people. Maybe you can't see the bad, but it's there. We see something similar, if you'll remember the story, when Jesus is asked about a man who was born blind. Who sinned, he's asked, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The implication is that there must be a moral cause for the bad thing that has happened. The flip side was also true. If a person was rich and successful, this was a sign of God's blessing and an implicit signal of a person's moral goodness. Now, we've got our own versions of this, don't we? What is Santa Claus but a fuzzy version of this? How often do we see the poor found deserving of their poverty as if it's a moral disease rather than an economic condition? How often do we place successful people in positions of authority and power because clearly they have wisdom and worth? There are teenagers on Instagram with hundreds of thousands of followers who are upheld as icons of the good life for no reason other than they are seen as wealthy and successful. Every time a football player credits his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the touchdown he scores. We still have this notion that God rewards and punishes, even if we don't use that language, and that good things are rewards and bad things are punishments. And the reason I know this is because I have never once heard a story about someone winning the lottery and falling to their knees crying, "Why, God, why?" Well, if anything, they say, "Thank you, God." Jesus flatly rejects this way of looking at life, whether they are lost to deliberate acts of violence or senseless tragedy. Were these people worse than any of you? Were these people somehow more deserving of their fate than you? By inference, are you somehow better off than they are? No. And here's the rub. Unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. Judgment and repentance. Jesus touches the nerve. He doesn't let us off the hook like we want him to. No divine platitudes or reassurances that the world will work right for us if we're just on the right side. Death is inevitable. What matters is the kind of life you live. Worry less about whether or not others deserve what they've got, whether good or bad. Have you considered yourself? Because truth be told, if we're honest with ourselves, we are all capable of the very sins we imagine in others. I just returned from driving to Oklahoma and back this weekend. It reinforced for me a mad project that I've been contemplating for a while. Tell me what you think of this. I'm determined at some point to rewrite Dante's Inferno. But in place of the descent into the various circles of hell, it all takes place on I-35 between Waco and Temple during rush hour. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. If ever there were a place of wrath and despair, bad for my sanctification. If we live in the world where God's grace is scarce and is parceled out to the deserving or withheld from the sinners, then we will be scrambling to secure our own existence. I am not wise enough to suggest that all sins derive from this lack of trust in God's goodness and mercy, but I am certain that most of them do. Only those who know that God is bigger than their sins and their limitations are free to give their lives away as gifts to the world for Christ's sake. It's important again to say that judgment is real. Jesus pivots to replace the toxic transactional God with a different image, but it's not one of a fuzzy God with no cares. Jesus imagines our life like a fig tree planted in a garden in the hopes of bearing fruit. But this tree is sterile, barren. All it can do is suck up the nutrients from the other plants. It makes sense to remove that tree, to protect the rest of the garden from the self-centeredness of one planting. We see two images of God at work in this gospel passage. The first is the God of the crowd, the divine Santa Claus, divvying out rewards to the good children and stockings full of coal for the bad ones. The other is not the owner of the vineyard. It's the good gardener. We have a couple of other instances in Jewish literature where this imagery is used, and the big difference between those other versions and the one that Jesus tells is the gardener. I love gardeners in the Bible. They're always the good guys, except for the first one. Adam kind of mucked it up with the rest of us, but mainly gardeners are wise and open-hearted. The gardener doesn't argue that the tree shouldn't be removed. She understands the necessity of removing plantings that aren't fruit-bearing, but she is also motivated by hope and mercy. Let me dig up the roots and lay down some fertilizer. Let's give this tree another chance. Repentance is the invitation of God to come away from a life of sterile self-centeredness, to adopt for yourself the extravagant, profligate, fruitful life of grace, which is delivered from the bottom line God of the mob and the market. It starts with recognizing that we are all sinners, all broken, all faithless in our own ways. Stop acting like your fertilizer doesn't stink. Instead, let God loosen up your roots and free you. Let God take the lust, the anger, the gluttony, the pride, all the ways that we destroy one another and ourselves, and plow those back into the soil of your life. Let God redeem our impulses, turning them outward towards others in service. A life that is being redeemed that recognizes that it is dependent on God and God alone is a fruitful life. So let our souls cling to God, as we sang with the psalmist, whose right hand holds us fast. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.